There are different trumpets in Scripture. We read of ram's horns, of animals. These were not the only, these were not only used as trumpets, but also for practical things such as holding, for example, oil, like the oil in the horn of Samuel used to anoint King David. Here we have an image of Samuel preparing to anoint David at Jesse's home from the horn filled with oil. And this is from the book, The Bible and Its Story, Volume 4 by Hearn and Buer, 1908. And note, it shows a traditional view of Samuel's head covered. I don't know if that's really accurate here, but I think sometimes these that are drawing take liberty. And there seems to be an altar there. I don't know if there would be an altar at Samuel's or at Jesse's home, but certainly we know of altars in the Bible. Now, since we're wanting to remember trumpets today, we'll want to begin by taking a closer look at Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 through 25, and breaking it down a little bit. We'll see if towards the end we can't get a better sense of what it means by remembering trumpets. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23, starting there, says, "Again, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, or in the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no, or you shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present a fire, or an offering by fire to Yahweh." Now, one of the questions that often come up with keeping a high Sabbath like this is, you know, what does a person do on this day? Well, it says, like the weekly Sabbath, you shall have a rest. So it is a Sabbath rest. And like the weekly Sabbath, it also says we are to have a holy convocation. So we are gathered together, as commanded, a gathering together of each other in worship to Yahweh. Now, the weekly Sabbath is, it says, you shall present an offering, which is one thing that is a little different over the weekly Sabbath. Since we find instructions in Hebrews, Galatians, and other areas of those in Messiah no longer needing to offer sacrificial animals or burnt offerings, does this mean we don't offer any offerings? No. Our offerings are spiritual in nature, though we do also offer up monetary offerings. We do provide an offering from our hands on High Sabbath, such as this Day of Trumpets. Do we go shopping on this day? Do we go out and eat at restaurants, effectively causing servants to serve us? Do we watch the big football game on TV? It's live, you know. Well, I suppose we could record it. But the answer is no, no, and no. It is a Sabbath, similar to a weekly Sabbath, so similar rules apply as we find for the weekly Sabbath throughout Scripture, and we have to gather the information. For example, Nehemiah told the people, don't be buying and selling, you know, to put a little accent on it. But we find that we are to do certain things. And, you know, these high days are different and even more of a special occasion because there are only seven annual high Sabbaths per year, per calendar year. Does this all sound legalistic? Well, we're not adding anything that Scripture doesn't tell us to do. It is, in fact, the rules that we are to live by. And we follow Yahweh's Spirit and His truth doing so. These days are forever. They were kept in the Old, they were kept in the New Testament, and they will be kept in the Kingdom by both the physical and spiritual people, as the Levitical and Melchizedek orders are both going to be active in the Millennial Kingdom. 1 Corinthians 5:8, if you turn there. Today, as with the brethren in the New Testament times, we are more spiritual in the way we keep these appointments, but keep and observe them we do. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:8, therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This was another appointed time, but the message is clear. Keep the feast. But with malice, or without malice and wickedness, or other things that are inappropriate for Yahweh's people and Messiah. There is one other thing that we're told to do on this Day of Trumpets. What is the other thing that we're told to do on the Day of Trumpets? Let's take a look at Leviticus 23:23 through 25. more closely, which we started out with. Are you there? Do you see it? Look at verse 24. Leviticus 23 and verse 24 says, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have your rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets," a holy convocation. A reminder of what? A reminder of blowing of trumpets, or a reminder of the times when the blowing of trumpets occurred. I think we can say both a reminder of the day itself and the times that Yahweh's people and Yahweh himself also took action on behalf of his people. This section in Scripture literally says, without helper words, remember blowing. Of course, we're not blowing each other's ears, we're blowing trumpets. But some take this to mean just a day of memorial shouting or remembrance. Well, it's true that we have shouting in the Bible. We have trumpet blowing in the Bible. So maybe there's some layered understanding here. But the trumpet was used extensively. And we can look back and see just how a blowing of the trumpet was used in numerous situations. We can also look ahead and see just how significant this day of trumpets is for everyone in the future. The walls of Jericho. Here's an image, a depiction of Joshua at the walls of Jericho from the book The Bible and Its Story, Volume 4, by Hearn and Buer, 1908. Note the hand touching the altar. I don't think that's something that should be there, because we know what happened to one of David's men's that touched the altar. He died. And so there are certain instructions that we have that they had at that time. But we find that the altar was there at the walls of Jericho, and the people were there, and they had trumpets. Joshua 6, starting in verse 1, we'll go from verse 1 through verse 8 of Joshua 6 of the account. It says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. Yahweh said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Verse 4. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout." So we have the shout including the trumpet blast here. "And the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let the seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of Yahweh.' Then he said to the people, 'Go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the Ark of Yahweh.' And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before Yahweh went forward and blew the trumpet, and the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh followed them. Yahweh led the people to a well-fortified city and overtook it." Here in the next image, we find a map of the battles of Jericho and Ai, which they went to afterwards, but it's northwest of the Dead Sea, actually. Northwest of the Dead Sea, you can see there. But we find that the walls literally fell down. They fell down flat at Jericho after the trumpet and the shout from the Israelites. This next image, we find that as they were walking around Jericho 6 days, then on the seventh, they blew the ram's horns and shouted, and the walls came down. Now, archaeological finds show that the walls actually came down, but went forward towards Joshua and the people of Israel and the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh. In this next image, we find an artist's rendition by Gene Fackler, that shows how there's actually a couple different walls indicated here, and between the walls was an area, and then in the inner wall there was an area. But you see the bottom part there, that the there were actually like ramps going up to the first wall. And those that first wall came down and actually went forward towards Israel. Now, in the next image, we find an Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh by artist Jeff Gartzner, or Gotzen, rather, 2008, copyright by Logos Bible Software. And archaeology also tells us a little about who the people of Jericho were like. Of course, this ark, we find, went with the priests, went with the Israelites, and so Yahweh was with them. Today we have Yahweh with us within us. So a little different, but still Yahweh is with his people. We find another image here of face masks from Jericho, an archaeological find. It's from the book 1,000 Images, copyright 2009, from the German Bible Society in Stuttgart, Germany. It says, important persons obviously were buried without laying also the head in the grave. Funny, different practice there. But rather, the head was covered with a layer of plaster. Shells were inserted in the eyes and decorated of lines drawn on the plaster, indicating the hair. Heads like this were put up in the living room and apparently were meant to keep the memory of the ancestors alive. Well, there was a lot more things that were done, no doubt, by Jericho and the other people in the land of Canaan. And this was just the entry point, basically, into the land. But there was a lot more that they were doing, which was wrong, false deities, to just name a few. Now, Gideon and men against the Midianites, we find in the next image, depict a battle. It's a depiction of a battle of Gideon against the Midianites from the book The Bible and the Story, Volume 4 by Hearn and Buer, 1908. And you see the horns there that are depicted. May have been ram's horns that they had, but they had horns nonetheless. Let's turn to Judges 7, verse 16 through 23. Judges 7, 16 through 23. Judges 7, 16 through 23. He, Gideon, divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them, with torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, look at me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. Verse 18, when I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpet all around the camp and say, for Yahweh and for Gideon. So Gideon and 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. And when they had just posted the watch and blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands, when the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, a sword for Yahweh and for Gideon. Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. When they blew 300 trumpets, Yahweh set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shida, towards Zerah, as far as the edge of Abel Maholah by Tabith. Verse 23, the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. And Yahweh works in mysterious ways, and previously there were 22,000 men, and I'm sure Gideon felt quite confident that they were going to go ahead and take the Midianites, but Yahweh had different plans. He said that's too many. And so the men were taken down to 10,000. Gideon probably thought to himself, well, okay, less than half, but I can still do it here. But then the number of men left by Yahweh's instruction were 300. And so we have 300. Evidently, Yahweh wanted everyone to know this victory was not by their strength or by their power, but by his spirit. And here in the next image, we find Gideon and his men fought the Midianites southwest of the Sea of Galilee. Now, in all of these instances, we can remember what had happened. We find that Yahweh intervened and provided help and provided the victories. We find another image here depicting David's conquest over Goliath from the book The Bible and Its Story, Volume 4 by Hernan Buer, 1908. And we see a head there on a post, evidently Goliath's head, some horns there. But let's read of the account. 1 Samuel 17, verses 49 through 54. 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 49. 1 Samuel 17. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. Of course, the Philistine, this Goliath, had taunted Israel. And basically, you know, when David came out, it's like, you come to me with a dog? Come on. You know, he said things like that. It says, and David put his hand into the bag. He had picked up five stones previously. And that may be due to the fact that Goliath had some brothers. He had like four brothers, to be exact. But David put his hand in the bag and took it from the stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Again, you have something falling and something falling forward towards Israel. So things are, kind of brought out here. But in verse 50 it says, thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Very simple means. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah rose, shouted, and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way of Sherem, even to Gath and to Ekron. Verse 53, the sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. Then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his weapons in his tent. Now, while we don't find trumpets being blown in this count, I think we can reason that since there were certainly trumpet blasts for gathering together, like today on this day of trumpets, any blowing of trumpets for celebration, and other announcements, that there were probably trumpets blown at some point in all of these events that took place with David and Goliath. And that's probably why it was put into the image here. But, during the day of trumpets, especially the year after this clash with David and Goliath, there would be remembrance of the event and how Yahweh gave Israel victory over the Philistines. Because even though the people were involved, we know that it was Yahweh giving the victory. Now, before King David, Israel was given instructions on the use of trumpets. Two in particular were made out of silver. In this image, we find two silver trumpets, probably something like they would have looked like, but we can consider that. But if you would, turn to Numbers chapter 10, and we'll read 10 verses here, very detailed instructions. Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Yahweh spoke further to Moses, saying, make for yourselves two trumpets of silver, or make yourself two trumpets of silver, of hammered work you shall make them, and you shall use them for the summoning of the congregation and for having the camp set out. When both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the doorway of the tent of meeting. If only one is blown, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall assemble before you. But when you blow an alarm, the camps that are pitched on the east side shall set out. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are pitched on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown for them to set out. When convening the assembly, however, you shall blow without sounding an alarm. So, you know, we can see that they blow the one trumpet for one thing, they blow two trumpets for another. They would have probably staccato-type sounds, different alarms through the trumpet that they would blow. I noticed as Elder John was blowing the trumpet today, there was a number of different qualities in that blowing from the beginning to the end. And so they would have had a system worked out, something directed by Yahweh. But we read of part of that here. Verse 8 says, "The priestly sons of Aaron, moreover, shall blow the trumpets, and this shall be for you a perpetual statute throughout your generations. When you go to war in the land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before Yahweh your Elohim and be saved from the enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, and in your appointed feast, and on the first day of your months, you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings and over sacrifices, over your peace offerings, and they shall be as a reminder of you before Elohim. I am Yahweh, your Elohim." Very interesting. So here Israel is instructed that these particular trumpets were to be used for summoning the congregation, having the camp set out, having the leaders come together, having a particular side of the camp set out for going to war, for the appointed feast of Yahweh, and for blowing over the burnt offerings, sacrifices, and peace offerings. Archaeology seems to show that these type of silver trumpets were found in the Second Temple, that is Herod's Temple. In this image, we find something that's over in Israel right now, the Arch of Titus it's referred to, and it's an image from an overhead arch taken from the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible, Volume 2 by Elwell in Betzel, 1988, copyright by Baker Book House Company, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Now, it looks like metal trumpets to the right of the image. You can see here in this. Let's look at this next image, because this image is drawn, but it's also showing the booty taken from the temple, which the other one was showing, which was destroyed in 70 CE. And this is taken from the book, The People's Bible Encyclopedia by Barnes, 1912. And it looks to be an image directly in front of the one showing the menorah. If we can go back to that one showing the menorah, you can see how that part of it, and that's why this is, I think, pictured from an actual camera, it shows pretty clearly. You see the menorah there. You see them holding that up, and there's something else in the background there, which is also in the other image farther up. But you see towards the right there an image of, looks like the trumpet, also a cup on the table, which we see in this next image that was drawn. And I still, to this day, don't know what this this image at the top right of this one is, because it looks to me like a movie projector, but they wouldn't have had that back in 70 AD. So I'm not sure. Maybe someone can clarify that for me. I haven't researched enough to know. But we find these two images connected, I do think. Now, the blowing of trumpets by the priests in the wilderness as a perpetual statute, but I guess I should point out, you'll notice that the two trumpets there look very similar to the ones we had looked at before. And very clearly, they are part of the things that were taken out of the temple. So I think we're accurate in showing those trumpets before what they look like straight and then flanged at the end. Somewhat long. They look like about 4 or 5 feet long. But the blowing of trumpets by the priests in the wilderness as a perpetual statute were to also, interestingly enough, to remind Yahweh. Let's read the account again in Numbers 10, verses 9 through 10. It says, "When you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with trumpets, that you may be remembered before Yahweh your Elohim, and be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, and in your appointed feast, and On the first days of your months you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices, or your peace offerings, and they shall be as a reminder of you before Elohim. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. So how important is this? And when we come together and blow the trumpet on this and other feasts, did you ever think that it reminds him of his obligation for his people? I mean, that's basically what he's saying. No, I suspect it does. Let's go to the next image. Here we find a fragment of a chancel screen from a Gaza synagogue. And this is by the Archaeological Encyclopedia of the Holy Land, third edition by Negev, 1996, published and copyrighted by the Jerusalem Publishing House, Limited, in Jerusalem. From the left, it shows a branch from some sort of tree, a menorah in the middle, and a trumpet to the right. It seems they too were remembering the blowing of the trumpet, and they also may have recognized the Messiah, and the idea that they were a branch grafted back into the tree of Israel. May we also remember this day of trumpets and the times in the past when there was a blowing of trumpets. May we also look forward to a time when the last trumpet blast will be heard and all those in Messiah will be changed into spirit and be raised up to him to reign with him as kings and priests on earth. Hallelujah.